Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to see that Kim is trying to bring back that 90s point of grace with a little bit of Destiny's Child dance moves, but we really appreciate everything you do and how great VBS was. In fact, I was a third to fifth grade leader along with three others this past week, and I was joking with another one of our leaders that I was about to live tweet the comments over the week. I don't know if you guys ever saw that. There was like a parent that went to a elementary field trip, and his comments went viral because of the comments that came from the kids. And I was about to do that, but here's a couple things that I did over here from the week. After a game picking up sports equipment during the rec part, they had to throw it into this garbage can, and the rec leader said, after kind of sharing, illustrating that a little bit with Jesus, we all have, just like you put that sports equipment in that garbage can, we all have garbage in our life. We all have trash. We all have garbage in our life. And what do you think that is? And one kid says, my sister. All right. No sin, but okay. And then a little bit later on in the day, I think it was the same day, actually, during their craft time, the point in the message of that day was Jesus, of course, with the parable of the good shepherd and how he would leave the 99 to rescue the one. And so Lauren, who's in charge of our craft, was recapping that parable, and she's talking about, so if we're one of Jesus's lost sheep wandering around, not knowing where we're going, just lost, just confused, what's going to happen to us? And one kid blurts out loud, sudden death. I'm telling you, there was tons of gold there. I felt like I could have went viral with the retweets, but that wasn't the point, of course. In fact, as fun as it was, and as great as it was for many of you parents out there to have a few hour break each night, to not have to worry about feeding them, having a little bit of me time, that still wasn't the point, as beneficial and as good as that is. Instead, if anything, like what Kim was talking about, we realized that this was a God-given opportunity, an opportunity for those kids to be able to hear and learn from the Bible, learn dance moves and songs to help them remember some scriptural truths, to meet a God that loves them, and an opportunity also for you as families, as parents, to also help them in that growth, for you to experience the same God that loves you, that cares for you. And we're going to be talking about that today, about opportunities and courage. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. We are going through a summer book study in the book of Acts. This is our fourth and final summer going through this book verse by verse. And we're going to pick up where we last left off last week in chapter 22, where the apostle Paul, who was just about to be beaten and killed from some zealous Jews who he was proclaiming this Jesus as Savior and the resurrection, and they were upset, and you don't do that in the temple, and it's going against what we believe with the Messiah, he's still to come, and so they were about to kill him, and so the Roman guards saw a riot kind of about to take place, and so they actually crowd surfed him away from them. And that's where we're going to pick up. Will you join me in prayer before we get God's word? God, we do thank you, Lord, for who you are, what you've done, what you've given us, and of course, Jesus Christ and the gospel. And Lord, as we learn through this story, through your word and you speaking about the opportunities that you give us and the importance of courage, we ask that we respond in obedience, Lord. And so, God, we give this time to you as we listen and hear from you through your word that you promised to speak to us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Chapter 22, starting off with verse 25, it says, "But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.' So the tribune came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' And he said, 'Yes.' The tribune answered, 'I bought this citizenship for a large sum.' Paul said, 'But I am a citizen by birth.' So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. And so you see the Roman guard right here about to question him. They, of course, in the position, had authority to be able to do the same things that the Jews were about to do to him. And all of a sudden they halted. They stopped because they realize this is a Roman citizen. And listen, being a Roman citizen at this time, it's kind of like being a part of a crime family. Like, think about a time or something like when, like, the Gambino crime family, and you realize, oh, this is somebody that has a lot of connections and everything else. And listen, I'm going to go there because I'm from Youngstown, Ohio, and we have lots of crime family connections, okay? And so they're like, oh, I'm going to stay away from him. I'm going to not do this to them. I'm going to make sure to do this the right way. And so Paul is using this, sharing, hey, I by birth is this. So you have to do this the right way. And so they did. They withdrew. Look what verse 30 then says. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. Chapter 23, verse 1. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And we're going to hear what he says, but just want to quickly pause and say, I absolutely love that he had the ability to be able to say this. Can you imagine being able to say before those who are about to falsely accuse and persecute you, to say that I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day? That's amazing. That's a hope I have. Verse 2, and the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet, contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. And so you see here, the Apostle Paul, he calls this high priest out. And they're in shock. You don't talk about the high priest in this way. But Paul refutes back kind of sarcastically, I didn't even recognize he's a high priest because of what he's doing. How he struck me unfairly. I've been falsely accused. I haven't even been put through the proper procedure and trial. And so he went as far to call him a whitewashed wall, which was the tomb during that, and it signifies his hypocrisy. Dead on the inside, but you could see everything on the outside. So he's calling him a hypocrite. He says, God's going to strike you in that way. And at the same time, he still respects that role. It says in the very end of verse 5, even using the law to show he's familiar with it. I'm familiar, you should not speak evil of the ruler of your people. But I didn't even recognize him in that role because of his hypocrisy. And now, verse 6 through 10. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assemblies was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledged them all. Then a great clamor arose. And some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, we find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. And this passage right here, verses 6 through 10, is where we see that first point, what I had briefly mentioned about opportunity. Using, not losing the opportunities God gives you. You see, Paul was either doing one of two things here. One, he was stating his belief in the resurrection to share the truth of the resurrection in Jesus Christ, to share that core element of the gospel, that Jesus didn't just die, but he rose from the dead, proving and showing that he was that Savior or that Messiah that they denied that he was. Now, he knew when saying this that the Sadducees didn't believe that. And so some believe, if you read commentaries, church historians, some would say that he is right now using this as an opportunity to share the truth of the gospel and the important part of the resurrection. Jesus was that Messiah. Because only a Messiah can be able to do that and have all those witnesses to be able to see that and experience that and have those lives changed. Mere mortal cannot do that. And so he is sharing and proclaiming the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or, number two, many also believe that either that or he knew that this would cause that division between the two. The Pharisees, who did believe in a resurrection, a lot of them didn't even believe Jesus was it, but guess what? They conflicted with the Sadducees on this so much that as soon as he mentioned it, they were like, oh, he's good, he's okay, I align with him now, he's good to go. And they were going to make a clamor about it, as it says right there. And he knew this was an opportunity to align with them in this belief so that he can further his ministry and what God had proclaimed and called him to do in further ministry with the Romans. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, and if you're here in the next month over the summer, you're going to see how God does open up those doors. But it's because he used this opportunity to go further in that ministry. With either reason, he was intentional in saying it and using it as an opportunity for God. And that's part of the point here. That's why verse 6 says, now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he mentioned the resurrection. In order to use and not lose God-given opportunities, you must have that word, perception. Perception, a way of regarding, understanding, or interpreting something, a mental impression, the state of being or process of being, of becoming aware of something through the senses. I know I give that definition. Some of you say, oh, the Apostle Paul is woke here. Not exactly. But he did become aware of not only the trouble that he was in, but also the next step he needed to take to do further ministry, or to one last time plant that seed in the Sadducees of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He realized, I cannot lose this opportunity. And so it leads me to ask, church, do you use the opportunities that God gives you? Or do you lose them? Opportunities with, for example, friends and family. As most of you guys know, this week has been pretty tragic with the untimely deaths of two very popular celebrities and figures. The suicides of both Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain. And over this last week, through those untimely tragic deaths, we've seen an uproar within our culture, our society, of advice and support for those who suffer with mental health, with depression and suicidal thoughts. People who have recognized that these horrible public deaths has also been an opportunity to help those friends and family members in their life that they may sometimes ignore or seem as too time consuming. In fact, I don't know if you saw this, but just a few days ago, it was reported from, I think it's the National Suicide Awareness, that they, over the last couple days, have had a 30% increase of phone calls. And they weren't talking about people with suicidal thoughts. They were talking about people reaching out on behalf of friends and family and others. That's opportunity that people are recognizing, that I want to care and help. Just last week, I had a conversation with a young man who goes to this church in his mid-20s. And he loves the Lord, and he was brought up in church, but now one of his parents says that he is an atheist, maybe kind of somewhat leaning toward agnostic, and it's become a taboo subject between the two and truthfully the entire family. And he even doesn't want to push it because he doesn't want to lose that relationship with his parent. And he's dating another young woman, and she had called him one particular morning that week and said, for some reason, you've been heavy on my heart and your parent has been heavy on my heart. And I just want to let you know, I've been praying, I know you're having dinner with that parent and just, it's heavy on my heart and just praying. And over the course of that dinner that evening, that young man had a 3-hour conversation with that parent about not only the gospel and why he believes and lives that out, but answering some of the tough, tough questions that this parent has dealt with that has led them to this unbelief, but then also a lifestyle that not has only conflicted, but has left a lot of consequences for some men. And this young man had said to me, I knew it was a God-given opportunity. I knew it. It ended civil, it ended respectful, and it ended with the person saying, you have poked holes in a lot of what I've said, and I think I need to rethink this a little bit. Not like I'm ready, I'm coming to the Christ right now, but I'm starting to see that. I'm starting to see that there's a lot of holes in what I believe in, and it's really just justifying what how I want to live. And he had said, I don't know if I would have even entered into that conversation, stuck with convictions, if I didn't hear from my girlfriend that she was praying specifically for that, and then at that moment saw it as an opportunity. Church, do you use or lose opportunities with family and friends? What about ministry and service? Opportunities to serve the Lord, to use your gifts, to help people in this church to take steps in their faith and discipleship and serving maybe children or students or college students, to help put on this service so that people can hear God's word and grow in community. Last week, I had two different people who mentioned how awesome it was to hear that our high school graduates serve and sacrifice so much, a characteristic they don't see in other high schoolers maybe. That could be you, using the opportunity before you. As Kim had mentioned and I started off with, this week, VBS was an opportunity. We loved it. We have fun. They continue to have fun in their classes, but we knew it was an opportunity for those kids to hear God's word, to grow, and for us as families to grow with them. When it comes to coworkers, classmates, God has given you your jobs and your schools for a purpose. Do you lose or use those opportunities? And in parenting, I know there are plenty of parents in here, specifically young parents, not just because today we kind of showcased what God was doing and what he had done in VBS, but because as I've shared with you guys in the past, 40% of our church is in that season of life. And you have an opportunity to leave a legacy with your kids. And remember, perception of those opportunities will be off if you're too busy or maybe too lazy, apathetic. If you just don't care, or if there is sin in the way. But like Paul, will you use the opportunities that God gives you? And then it says in verse 11, the following night, the Lord stood by him, stood by the apostle Paul, and said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Courage is an interesting and important word here. The entire time the Apostle Paul testified to Christ. And do know, you can have that same boldness, that same courage for the future when you're doing that, testifying to Christ. God was telling him to be courageous for everything he is going through, to share Christ right now with the Jews, will happen in Rome with the Romans as well. A people the Apostle Paul had a special burden for. Have courage. Endure. Because what you are going through and enduring right now will open up the opportunity later. But take heart, God says. And let me remind you of Paul's courage up to this point. Just 8 verses earlier, he was struck illegally by the high priest without accusation, trial, or verdict. He got a little backhand smack and he spoke out firmly and forcefully, calling him a hypocrite, saying God is going to strike you. And we know, again, there are different seasons, different times where we hold back, turn the other cheek, but then also call out wrong for what's wrong. It's not like he acted out in violence, but he said, this doesn't line up. This is hypocritical, the opposite of our God. And that took courage. That took boldness at that moment in time. They even said, how dare you? Many times, to use the opportunities God gives us, we must have courage. That's why it takes conviction and character to act. That's what courage is. The conviction and character to act. It's part of the reason why I believe the Apostle Paul spoke of his conscience in verse 1. And listen, church, listen. The courage we need, the courage we need in life, it comes from the Lord. Listen. Whether you believe in God or not, you're going to agree to this. Life is difficult. Life's hard. Even when you do life the right way, life seems to get more difficult as you go. And it's hard enough to know what we should do, but it's even harder to act on what we know we should do. Because let's be honest here. Most of the time, the most faithful, the most loving, and the wisest thing to do is usually the most scary, the toughest, the most painful, and sometimes most dangerous thing to do. And I'm convinced that outside of the gospel message, the message that we are all sinners, but that out of God's great love, He sent His Son to take our sin upon Himself. And so Jesus died for that sin, but then He rose from the dead, conquering, defeating sin, Satan, and death. And that through that message and our response of repenting, turning from our sin, and then having faith in Him as that Savior, therefore being adopted into that family, reconciled to that God who loves us, who created us for Him until that sin got into the way. Where He walks with us every single moment, even through the hard times. Outside of that message, outside of wisdom, courage is probably one of the greatest virtues that I can pass on and teach and mold in my children. The gospel, wisdom, and courage. Just think about that. Courage to do the right thing, to stand up against what is wrong, to not always go with the flow, no matter the consequences. How important is that for each and every one of our lives? And as parents, to instill that within our kids, but true courage that comes from the Lord. Sometimes in our greatest conflicts, the way of wisdom and even opportunity is clear, but the steps of courage is not. And that's why we need the Lord. That's why we need community, the church and others to help mold that in our life. Who can encourage you? We need that. And we have that in Christ. That's why he says we have courage. And what does he say? In the facts, would you testify to the facts about me, the Lord? That's two things, his glory and the gospel. And Paul needed that courage because of what he'd be facing soon under the Roman council, and as you'll hear more about this summer. Courage is not an autonomous, self-generated virtue. Courage is always produced by faith, whether it's our faith in God or something else. And remember, the opposite of courage is cowardice and fear. Let me ask, how much of your life is defined by those two things? Cowardice maybe in your role at home, with certain friends, in your workplace, school, around certain people, or maybe fear in any of those areas. I remember buddies in high school that would party. They drink that night because, as they would say, it's liquid courage for other things. I've been around people, maybe experienced it myself, where I had certain courage to maybe impress others or only around certain people. Where I've seen courage, but false courage for the wrong things. Sometimes we even give off that impression of false courage. Going back to a name I mentioned earlier and how much it seems to have shook up our culture over this week, Anthony Bourdain was a hero for so many people. Overcoming serious addictions, his job when it came to traveling, being a kind of chef, a food expert. I mean, there's lots of people with reality shows on those two things, but he stood out. Part of it was because he was blunt and spoke the truth, even if it came across as a little rough. He had convictions in those areas. He was a masterful storyteller and a great humanitarian. He had spoken often about having ups and downs in his love life, had said that one of his biggest regrets was not having kids, but by everything that you could be able to see, seemed to be in love with his current girlfriend and happy, and was renowned and respected. He lived on the 64th floor in a New York City apartment where the walls to that apartment was pure, beautiful, crystal clear glass from the floor to the ceiling, where he was able to look and see New York City. Almost kind of illustrating, the world is mine. Dream job, renowned, respected by so many. And at the same time, although he showed courage in so many important areas and things, his life was taken way too soon. And you have to wonder, you just have to, if part of that is because the courage was in the wrong things or rooted in the wrong things. And just hear me out, this is important. Not to say by any means that Christians are above depression, that we're above seeking fulfillment and fickle temporary things and pleasures. But I do know this. If you have a relationship with the same Lord that said to Paul, take courage, endure, for you testify about me. And if you know who that me is, the Lord, listen, not that we're by any means perfect and going to be courageous all the time. We do have a perfect, courageous Lord. Because we don't have a God that doesn't know what we are going through, who hasn't had to be courageous himself. In fact, just think about Jesus in the gospel. Jesus courageously stood up against Satan right before his ministry started. The temptation in the wilderness. He courageously stood up, teaching those truths, performing those miracles, loving on the despised, the despicable and oppressed, showing grace and eating with the sinners. When he went against corrupt powers, overcame the anguish in the garden, and his best friends, the disciples who had followed him, fled. He courageously endured that persecution leading up to the cross, where he accepted that death with courage. Character, conscience, and conviction acted out to the point where he made that infinite sacrifice. His life of infinite value gives it for the sins of all mankind. For he chose that death freely, saying, no greater love than this, one who would lay down his life for his friends. And in death, Jesus teaches us that we can face life, death, with courage, as he promises to send all those who have that relationship with them, the Holy Spirit, which is God within you. That same courageous God for the rest of our days on this earth, no matter what we face. That's courage that can only be rooted in the Lord, demonstrated and given because of Jesus. And if you right now, maybe in weakness, recognizing, I need that. My life's rooted in the wrong things. I have that false courage. I am that sinner. But I know that that courageous Savior is the answer to that. How he said, I give you my life. He will be in you. In fact, in a moment here, we're going to sing a song, Christ for Righteousness. Our only hope is found in you. Christ is my strength and rest. And as you sing that, or maybe just read it on the screen, as you hear it around you, will you ask yourself, do I need that? Is that true for me? Because it can be. If you're not a Christian, you can ask him into your life right now, right then and there. That courage you need for life, for parenting, for coworkers, for maybe an addiction or trials, everything you have displayed, maybe false courage or have been fearful of, that courageous God can be with you through Christ. And maybe this is that opportunity we talked about earlier. Will you lose the opportunity God has given you or lose it?